Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
Couple of weeks for the disciples. They've had quite the time of it. A bit of an understatement, perhaps. I can resonate with that. They've had a roller coaster of experiences. And here Jesus is gone again. Not gone the way they thought he was gone the first time when he left and left them without hope, without a sense of what to do next. They kind of knew what to do with that. He was gone. The movement was over. It had failed. Things were hopeless, but clear. You do go back to what was before because that's all you have left. But then he wasn't gone. Then he was back. And then he was teaching again for a glorious 40 days after his resurrection, and they had their teacher and friend again. And then he left again. And I imagine that this, apart from that terrible, devastating, and frightening Friday, that this has got to be one of the scariest moments for the disciples. This moment when Jesus is taken from them and they can no longer see him. And I imagine them this week, I imagine them staring up at the clouds at that last place where they saw him. And I bet in the back of their minds, there's this little nagging thought that they'd better keep staring up. They'd better keep looking up. Because if they drop their gaze from that point, they're going to have to look at one another. And if they look at one another, it's going to get real. He's gone. And we're all that we have left. Now, it's up to us. And that has to be a frightening thought. You see, if Jesus has just left and left them without hope, if he's died and that's the end of the story, then life goes back to the old normal, to what it was before. And it's sad and it's devastating, but not much is asked of the disciples. But if Jesus has left and has left this time with a mission, with a work that must be done, and has said, this is what you're going to do, you're going to tell people in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the world about me. You're going to, as we hear somewhere else, go out and make disciples of all the world, baptizing them in God's name. If there's work to be done, then all of a sudden there are people that need to be doing that work. And when they draw their gaze down from the sky, from the clouds, they're going to have to look into the eyes of the people on either side of them and realize, we're it. This work has to be done by us. If there's preaching to be done, we're going to be the ones doing it. If there's teaching to be done, it's on us. If there's healing to be done, we're the ones that have to figure out how to heal. If there's leadership and growth and ministry and transformation that's going to happen in the world, there's going to need to be a body that does it, and we are it. It's like Jesus has passed a torch, a baton. Jesus has tagged the disciples and said, you're it. It's your turn now. It's on you. And I imagine that has to be kind of terrifying in some ways. Of course, that's where we are. That's where the church has been since that moment. We'll get the Holy Spirit to help us out along the way, sure. But if there's work to be done in the world, if there's ministry to be done in Christ's name, if there's going to be a body of people who are going to be the hands of Christ in the world, we're it. I want you to try an experiment, one of those wonderful interactive moments in a sermon. I want you to turn to somebody near you. Now, some of you don't have somebody near you, so you may need to shout. But I want you to turn to somebody near you and say, you're it. Go ahead. If there's work to be done, you're it. If there's ministry to be done in God's name, you're it. If there's a person who's going to take up the call and, yes, the cross of Christ and live as Christ lives in the world, guess what? You're it.
What about dishes?
Yeah, you're it on the dishes. How does that feel? Is that a good feeling? You can answer. Is it a scary feeling? A little bit overwhelming, I think I heard. Okay. Yeah, I mean, it's kind of mixed together, right? On the one hand, there's something empowering about that. There's something exciting about that. I mean, what we're called to do is good work and is exciting, and so there's something beautiful about that. On the other hand, what we're called to do is to do what Jesus did and transform the world into what God is calling us it to be and us to be. We're to do God's work, and that's a lot. And it's hard to even know where to begin, so it's daunting, it's overwhelming. But it is also this kind of beautiful awareness that as we reflected on yesterday at our district gathering, that God does not call the equipped, God equips the called, right? If we are called to do this ministry, that we are going to be given what we need to do this ministry, to be the body of Christ in the world. And the United Methodist Church in particular has a long and proud history of being a movement of the people. And by the people. This is not like a government thing. This is a church culture. This is who we are as Methodists. This church belongs to its people. It belongs to its lay people. You see, that early church, those first disciples, after Jesus is taken from them, they don't have leaders. Sure, they're going to call some in a little bit. That's what the next part of the book of Acts is about, really. They start figuring out, so who is in charge, right? Like I talked with the children, you know, right? If the teacher's not at school, then there better be a substitute. You have to figure out somebody who's going to kind of shape and guide this. But those folks are not stand-ins for Jesus. The leaders that the church lifts up and calls are not people who are closer to Jesus or better at this movement or anything else. These are people who have some gifts and a skill set and can be equipped and trained for the leadership of the people. But they, and 2,000 years later, we, clergy types, are no more specially gifted than the rest of the body. We're it. We're part of this conglomeration of people that are going to do the work in the ministry of Christ. But the movement and the church, the body, is the people. It has always been the lay people. I talked to one of my friends this week who's a very strongly committed laywoman. She went to seminary for a little while. She even was appointed as a local pastor for a while, and she discovered that that wasn't her calling. You know, she was called to ministry and leadership in the church, but she did not want to be ordained. She wanted to be a layperson. And she wanted to lead and serve as a layperson, and so she does, and quite powerfully in her church and in her annual conference. And she says sometimes that's so freeing because, you know, pastors can get all caught up in politics and worry about, well, we don't want to make the bishop unhappy, and we don't want to make the congregation unhappy, and we don't want to make people unhappy. She says as a layperson, she doesn't have to worry about that. The bishop's unhappy with her, he can be unhappy with her. It's okay. And so she felt freed to say things that needed to be said, and she shared a story about how, this is in another annual conference, as this conference was coming together in New York, where I used to be, right? So as this new conference was coming together, they're sitting around having a conversation at the team of people that are shaping this new conference. And she feels like there are things that for a lot of people can't be said. She said in that moment, she felt it called and empowered to say them. As a lay person, she had the spot where she could stand and say, this is what needs to be said, this is what I believe, this is what I think we need to push into. It may not be what people want to hear. But she felt freed to be able to say and do the things that she was called to do. And that's the beauty and the strength of the United Methodist Church as a movement is that it's always been about the prophetic voice of its own lay people. And it's always been about the active engagement of the body at the laity level. That's the movement and the gift of our church. And that's huge. At General Conference, we heard a laity address. We actually heard several laity addresses, but one in particular caught my attention as one of the people speaking lifted a particular image, and she said that the church is like a symphony, is like an orchestra, and the laity are the musicians. And the clergy person is the conductor. Now, the orchestra needs a conductor. Benji pointed out the difference between a group of musicians with a conductor and a group of musicians without is the difference between an orchestra and a garage band. Nothing wrong with a garage band, but it's a very different kind of sound, right? It's improv and it's riff and it's fun and it's good, but if they make it big, or do really beautiful music, that's kind of what organically arises. An orchestra is organized in a way to intentionally create that beautiful music as often and as well as possible. And to do that, it kind of needs its conductor. It needs its conductor to pick out the music and to set the beat and the rhythm. It needs its conductor to notice where the sour notes are from time to time and gently correct them. It needs its conductor to hear and draw out the beautiful notes and the harmonies that need to be happening and the way the instruments and the musicians are playing off one another and balancing the different sounds that are happening so that they're working together. It needs a conductor to keep the music going and to shape it, in a sense, and to shape the way in which all of those instruments, all of those musicians are coming together. But the conductor is silent. That was the part of the metaphor I didn't like. I'm not a very silent conductor. Truth, huh? Truth. But the conductor is silent. When it comes to actually making the music, that is the work of the orchestra. That is the work of the musicians and their instruments. The conductor is shaping, is guiding, is leading, is teaching, because that's the conductor's skill set. But the music is made by the body. The music is made by the orchestra. And the conductor has to be seen and not heard, in a sense. The conductor has to be the one who is willing to let the orchestra play and let the orchestra make beautiful music together. In the whole worldwide church, right, then all the clergy-type conductors, we too become musicians, and God is the conductor that we can see from afar, but who has given the work and the ministry to us to play, to make music together. Yesterday afternoon, after the district conference in the morning, in the afternoon I went to the installation service for Reverend Alyssa Junk, who's the pastor at the UCC Church, the old meeting house in East Montpelier. A wonderful church community and a wonderful, wonderful pastor and a good friend. And in the UCC Church, they kind of try you out for a little while and then they celebrate the installation. So she's been there for about 10 months. And now they're celebrating that match that's been made. And of course, it's a different sort of system than ours, as we all know, right? Because in our system, somebody else makes the match. In the UCC system, the church and the pastor kind of are seeking and find a good fit and work into and live into that relationship together. And so they were celebrating this commitment together. And the conference minister for the Vermont conference, which to my best understanding is kind of like our district superintendent, the conference minister spoke toward the end, and the image that she used of this match, the metaphor she used, was a jazz ensemble. And she said, now you are going to make beautiful music soul-filling, inspiring, transformational music together, making glorious music together in that relationship. Everyone has a part to play. Everyone has an instrument, even if one's instrument is the baton, but everyone has a part that they're going to play in this body. But the music is made by the people. The music is made by the orchestra. That's the gift. That's the empowering gift that I believe Christ gives the church when he removes himself and tags them and says, "You're it. This ministry, this call, this movement is now in your hands. And you will make beautiful music together. You will do powerful ministry together." Christ gives us the instruments, the instruction, the leadership from afar. But this movement and this ministry is ours, is yours. Overwhelming, slightly frightening, uplifting and empowering, humbling and joyful. Whatever it will be, whatever the work of Christ will be in the world, whatever the body will be that does that work, guess what? You're it. Amen.